Before we begin studying together, let's take a moment to pray. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to continue to talk to you about ministry and how God has called us to a priestly ministry. He's called us as Israel, the Jewish people, and as the body of Messiah to become a nation of priests, not just a nation who had priests, but a nation that performs the priestly ministry of restoration and reconciliation, helping people get right with God. And as we're doing this, we can see something that God uses our gifts and our talents and enables us to serve him in the most practical of ways. Spiritual, yes. Religious, yes. But also practical ways. And so I want to speak to you tonight about how God is blessed when you use your gifts and talents in service to him. Each of us has God-given gifts and God-given talents. And as we develop these, we can use them in service to the Lord. And in this way, God works through you. It's not limited to spiritual work, to spiritual activity. God will use your professional skills. He will use your interests. He will use your creative talents and your mastery. Sometimes, though, we think of gifts and talents and we think of them as our gifts. My gift is this, or I have this talent. And we think as if they belong to us. Well, let me tell you, if it's a gift, you received it. And it's important to know who is the giver of gifts. It's the Lord. The Lord gives us special gifts. He gives us talents, and we have to remember that we don't own these gifts. We don't own these talents. We use them in service to the Lord. It's possible to forget this. And when we do, we may misuse our gifts and talents. When we forget even that we are doing our work as unto the Lord, we may think, well, ministry's over here, but I got to go punch the time clock over here in this God-forsaken place. Wherever that place is, let me tell you, if you're there, God doesn't want to forsake the place. He wants to bless the place. Why'd he put you there? In order for you to be a blessing, for you to make a difference. Remember, the priests are not the judges. The judges have to consider the evidence, who's guilty, who's not guilty. The priests know everybody's guilty. It's already been decided. Everybody falls short. Everybody needs repentance. Everybody needs forgiveness. So the priests are not the judges. They're the ones who help the people who are broken and separated from God, even believers, to get right with God and to stay close to him. Have you ever been ashamed of something you've done? Have you ever allowed that shame to put distance between you and the Lord? It can do that. And we need to know that we have a high priest in heaven, Yeshua, who's always ready to receive us back. And he will help us. I love that prayer in the Amidah, which we pray each week, that says that God lifts up the falling. Have you ever been in that condition where you were trying to be steady, but you stumbled? God himself will lift us up sometimes. God himself will come to us. Isn't that what he did with the woman caught in adultery? Everyone else wanted to be judge. He was functioning more like a priest. And Yeshua lifted up that woman before out of her situation and said, go and sin no more. I'm not here to judge you, but go and sin no more. He wanted to restore her. So when I think about our gifts and our talents, and I look around our congregation, both those of us that meet on Friday night and those of us that meet on Saturdays, those that meet in the Russian service, those that meet in the prisons where people are gathering. I notice how many have gifts and talents that really are special and that are being used by God for important and for life-changing purposes. And that encourages me. Don't you want to have that joy that comes from serving the Lord with gladness, using your gifts and talents? But there's a warning in this week's Torah portion. There's a contrast. The gifts belong to God and are to be used for His purposes. The warning is trouble comes when we use our gifts for ungodly purposes, for things that God hasn't blessed. And we can give a comparison. Bezalel is a skilled artisan who's mentioned in our reading this week in Exodus 31. You can turn there. Bezalel, he is a skilled artisan, and he uses his finely developed gifts and talents in order to serve the Lord. And that brings a blessing to the Lord and to the children of Israel. And then in the same Torah portion, we see that similar gifts, gold work, metallurgy, sculpting, are used to make the golden calf. The same kind of artistry, the same type of skilled craftsmanship is used not in service to the Lord, but for something else, and it brings trouble, nothing but trouble, both to those who participated and for those who watched what was going on and entered into it. You see that it could be the same gift. Used one way, it's a blessing to the Lord, but used with a different perspective and a different attitude, it's nothing but trouble. Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5. We want to look at the example of Bezalel. And I want you to pay attention to this, that everyone needs God's anointing. Even artists, even creative artists, even artisans, even people who seem to have so much stuff coming up, bubbling out of them, that it's hard to contain, they still need anointing from God. You may be the most talented person, you may be the least talented person, you still need the benefits that come from God's anointing. And let's look at how it's described in Exodus 31. The Lord said to Moses, I have singled out Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge concerning every kind of artisanry. He is a master of design in gold, in silver, and bronze, cutting precious stones to be set, wood carving, and every other craft. I love this description. It says he was singled out. The Lord says, I singled him out. I chose him. I have given him gifts that are meant for a purpose. So here's a good question for you. What has God singled you out for? And how can you use your gifts and how can you use your talents in service to the Lord and with the power of the Holy Spirit? So another good question is this. Are you staying full of God's Spirit? Does anybody here have a draining job, a job that seems to take more energy every day than you can muster? How many people feel that? You come away from work feeling like you've been wrung out, squeezed out. Sometimes you have to really motivate yourself to get up and go, even though you've got a good work ethic and you're really committed and you want the paycheck and all of that. You have to work on yourself. How many can relate to that? Well, I want to tell you good news. The Spirit of God can fill you up and He can make a difference. When you know that you're serving Him and you know that what you need is Him in you, to make up the difference, you tap into a secret source of power. I was with a friend recently who was sort of down on herself, and she was saying, you know, I don't serve the Lord like my husband does. He's involved in all these congregational activities, and I barely have time for that because, you know, for the last 6 years, I've been working for a woman who's bedridden and has had a terrible congenital disease, and she can't take care of herself. There's so many things she can't do, and I have to do all these things for her. And so she was down on herself that she really wasn't serving the Lord, and I knew she was, but that she wasn't mindful of it. So I was just sitting with her and her husband and my wife, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. What do you think about that scripture that says, work as unto the Lord? And she said, you're right. I'm better. Thank you. I said, wait. You can't be better that quick. She said, no, that fixes it for me. I forgot work as unto the Lord. When you go to work, you do your work as if you're serving the Lord. You may have a lousy boss, but you got another boss, a higher boss. You may have someone who doesn't appreciate you being in charge, but there's someone who loves you so much that he trusts you with his Holy Spirit. Do your work for him. So are you staying full of God's Spirit? You should have wisdom, understanding, knowledge, specifically about your sphere and your area of work. Think of what it says about Bezalel. He was filled with the Spirit of God. The Lord says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. With wisdom, understanding, and knowledge concerning every kind of artisanry. So if you think about this, being filled with the Spirit of God enables us, empowers us, supports us, and equips us to be successful in every kind of task that we have to do in our work. Now, you might disagree, and you might say, well, this is about religious activity, and sure, God works for religious activity. But this is the first that Bezalel's called to do that kind of work. He's been working for a long time on gold, silver, wood carving. I like to think of him as a little kid, you know, got a block of wood and a good knife and started carving things. Probably at the beginning it didn't look so good, but he got better and better at it. Or he may have been one of those kids who loved to play with fire. How many of you guys can relate to that? Fire was fascinating. I got in trouble with fire sometimes. My mother warned us, you know, do not get fireworks. She was 100% against them. She was against sticks, for that matter. You know, it'll poke your eye out. It's like, no, Mom, it's a sword. So when I was about 12, I was disobedient, and we got some sparklers, you know, some boys in the neighborhood. It was around, you know, summertime, July 4th, and readily available things. I won't tell you all the trouble we got into with M80s. How many of you know what those are? Uh-huh. And what were those red?
Cherry bombs.
Oh, yeah. I can't tell you how many mailboxes. I better not say this. Lewis, you can identify, right? Okay, so we get some sparklers, and it's nighttime, and I light a sparkler innocently enough because I'm thinking, you know, these are the least dangerous of anything, except in my hands. And I light the sparkler, and the top of the sparkler jumps up in the air and lands on my thumb and then just keeps burning brightly, as sparkler stuff does. And I watched this hot, burning metal something burn up the top of my thumb. That was only the beginning of my pain. Because I was thinking, how can I explain this to my mother, who warned me not to do this? And I thought, there are only two options. You know what they are? Tell the truth and lie. I figured it'd be better to lie. And then I saw that wasn't a good idea, so I told the truth. And she just looked at me, you know, like, when will you ever learn? And that's, I think, what she concluded. Probably never. But I was thinking of Bezalel. You know, what if he was a little kid like that who was playing with fire and loved fire, and it was a nuisance? And people were saying, you're too young. You're it's dangerous. But he had to learn about fire in order to learn how to melt gold. And then one day, when we're reading about him, oh, he knows how to use fire. He knows how to use gold. He knows what to do with precious stones. He can take wood and turn it into beautiful things that nobody else can. And I'm sure that there were some people who said, I remember when he was such a mess. But now look at him. But you know what I know about most people when they're in the earliest stages of developing and they've got these motivations, it's not perfectly clear what they're going to do with them one day. Have you ever known kids who turned out to be like successful doctors or scientists, but in their youth, they were like mad chemists? And they like to mix things and see, you know, would it blow up? Would it make bubbles? You know, what would it do? There are times when the gifts are first being explored in our youth, when we don't know what to do with them, but we are driven to do something with them. And if you're a parent, you can help your children harness their motivation and use it in service to the Lord. They don't have to make religious paintings if they're spiritual people with artistry. If we look at the work that Bezalel does, he does a lot of abstraction, interesting things with color and sculpture and different materials. But he's not painting velvet paintings, you know, of Moses on the mountain and stuff like that, or only creating artwork that has scriptures at the bottom. He's using his gifts and his talents in all ways. But I thought about how he mastered, it says, he mastered these things. And it's a lesson for all of us. There are gifts that we have that are God-given, but we have to prepare. We have to practice. We have to learn. Bezalel had to learn. He had to practice to become skillful. And his learning was for his future. And in the same way, it's true for you and for me. Everything we're learning right now will benefit us later. The things that we need later, we've got to learn right now. And what we learn now will help us learn in the future and help us accomplish great things in the future. If we neglect our learning now, we won't be ready for the things that are necessary in the future. It takes motivation to learn. It takes initiative to learn. It takes practice. It takes time. It takes concentration. It takes work. It takes discipline. And I know that sometimes God has plans for us that we don't fully understand, but we will only be able to move into those plans if we learn the basics at the beginning, if we learn our basics. What are your basics? You have to know what they are. When you're working with your children or your grandchildren, or you find yourself in a new job, what are the basics that you have to master? How many times have you heard about Albert Einstein and his failure in mathematics as a youngster? How many of you knew about that already? I was reading something by Walter Isaacson, who's a great historian and biographer, and he wrote an article in Time magazine. It's back in 2007, and he said there were over 500, at that time, there were over 500,000 references when he Googled Albert Einstein's math failure. But you know what's really interesting about Albert Einstein? He didn't flunk math. It wasn't true. It's a common myth. So let me read to you what Isaacson wrote. In 1935, a rabbi in Princeton showed Einstein a clipping of the Ripley's column. Ripley's, believe it or not, with the headline, "Greatest Living Mathematician Failed in Mathematics." Einstein laughed. "I never failed in mathematics." "Before I was 15, I'd mastered differential and integral calculus. In primary school, he was at the top of his class and far above the school requirements in math. By age 12, his sister recalled, he already had a predilection for solving complicated problems and applied arithmetic. And he decided to see if he could jump ahead by learning geometry and algebra on his own. His parents bought him the textbooks in advance so that he could master them over summer vacation. Not only did he learn the proofs in the books, he also tackled the new theories by trying to prove them on his own. He even came up with his own way to prove the Pythagorean theory." So it turns out that he actually worked at it. He actually did well. And so there's this nice legend, the Tales of Albert Einstein, we can call it, about him. In fact, he showed his gifting at an early age. He worked at developing his talents, and that took study. It took support from his parents. What did his parents do? They bought him books. I can relate to this just a little bit. My grandson, Jacob, senior at Stanton High School, over the summer this past year, he taught himself Calculus 3. And he calls me Saba. He says, "Saba, it wasn't difficult. It was just more of the same. It was just like Calculus 2 and Calculus 1. So, yeah, I just got the book. I thought I could probably learn this myself." So he learned it himself. And then he took the course for credit, you know, Calculus 3. Who even knew they had Calculus 3 in high school? And then his teacher had to be away for some important personal thing, and asked him if he could teach the classes. So in order to teach one class, he had to miss another class because it was, you know, a conflict in schedule. So he went to the teacher whose class he was going to miss and said, I want to ask for an excused absence because I've been asked if I can teach this other class. And the teacher said, "Noble cause, of course." Like that. Okay, so he's been accepted at a very selective college, and they have an incredible statistics program with maths, with sports statistics. Okay, so the day he gets word that he's been accepted, you know what I did? I bought him a book that's written by the professor who's going to be teaching him at that school. This little book was $50 at a discount on Amazon. And I had it delivered the next day. So he found out on Saturday. On Sunday, I gave it to him. And I said, "I want you to read this and study it so that when you go to school, you can talk to the professor and tell him you're already up to date on what he's working on." And he said, "I'll do it." He's already been writing the professor. Now, some people are like that. They are motivated. They see what to do. They love to do it. And we learn something from people like that. We learn to follow those good examples. It may be harder for some, easier for others. But I can tell you this. Someone like Bezalel, who was very creative, was also very disciplined. He was not only skillful, he was able to teach others and organize their work and get incredible things done. And why is that in the Bible? Why doesn't the Bible just have like a homily on the importance of beauty and art? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible uses concrete examples to teach us concepts and lessons. It gives examples of real people doing something, and we're supposed to draw conclusions by learning about them. And we have to think, Bezalel, anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit, skillful, creative, masterful. Why is that in the Bible? So that we can appreciate the importance of developing mastery in our own jobs, our own skills, our own areas. There are people who may not recognize your potential. They may see that you're struggling with something, but they have no idea what you're going to become. A friend of mine, high-ranking, successful officer in the military. When he was in high school, his guidance counselor told him he should be a carpenter or a plumber or something because he's not college material. So he went into the armed forces thinking, well, you know, I'll try to make a career out of that. And he ended up taking a class, if I remember right, at a community college. And in that class, the professor said to him, you know, you could enroll in college if you want to. You could actually do this. What a contrast to the guidance counselor who said, you're not cut out for this. Someone encouraged him. I have another friend. He has a doctor of ministry from a major Christian seminary. But in high school, he was a difficult student. He flunked quite a few courses. He had dyslexia, which meant it was hard to read, hard to study, etc. And so all of his teachers were basically saying, you're really not cut out for this. He went into the Navy instead. But when he was in the Navy, he realized there was something in him from God that needed to be developed. And he ended up getting not only his bachelor's, not only his master's, but his D-min. And I remember when he got that degree, and he just said, imagine, you know, I was the kid who was flunking in high school. You may struggle with something and yet know that there's a gift inside. It may be hard to get out. It may be hard to master, but I want to encourage you. Do your best. And find people who will encourage you. Find people who will nurture you, who will mentor you. And remember these words of Yeshua. This is what I want to close with. Yeshua said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. It was a parable. He said, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Won't they both fall into a pit? And then he says this next statement that's actually connected to the first one. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, when you think about this, how dramatic. When you think about this, it's a reflection of Yeshua's understanding of the power of discipleship, of mentoring and apprenticing. Every disciple, when he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Yeshua was saying to his guys, oh, this one's a fisherman, this one was a tax collector, you know, this one was a zealot. He's saying, when you mature in this, you're going to be like me. You can count on it. Because disciples become like the ones who teach them. In the same way, when we find a mentor, we become like him and we pick up his qualities or her qualities. That's why we need mentors. We need coaches. We need people who will take us under their wings and nurture us and develop us, and they'll challenge us, and they'll encourage us to reach for the dream and for the vision in service to God. And I can tell you this. There may be people who don't like you. They think little of you. They're just not the people God's going to use to encourage you. Make sure you've got other people in your life who will encourage you. And he may use these people who think little of you to push you. And depending on your personality, the Lord may use them to make you just want to show them that you can do it. and he puts someone in your life who thinks little of you, and you go home and you think about them and you stew, and there's a part of you that says, well, I'll show them. And you get committed and you get strong. And it's not that you're arrogant or proud. It's that you needed a goad to force you to move on. But Yeshua is so clear. Be fully trained. Then you'll be like your disciple. You'll be like the one who trained you. I want to pray for everyone who's been struggling about the meaning of their life right now, or their work, or their ministry, how they're serving the Lord. You know, in Hebrew, the word avodah means work, it means ministry, it means service, it means worship. It means all those things, and there's a reason. All of those are the same in God's eyes when they're done for Him. Whether you're a dentist, or I'm not sure I'm saying it right, is it doula? A doula. Whether you're a teacher, a pharmacist, a graphics artist, a lab expert, a lawyer, a businessman, an entrepreneur, regardless of what you are, your gifts, your talents came from God. They belong to Him. And when you use them in service to Him, you know what? Your life takes on meaning, and powerful things happen as you serve Him in every area of your life. Maybe you've forgotten what God's called you to. Maybe you forgot that all these things you're doing are in service to Him, and you're just wondering, where are you going and what are you doing? I want you to know the joy of serving the Lord, that you can serve the Lord wherever you are. Joseph was in prison, and he served the Lord. David was out there taking care of sheep, and no one thought much of him, but he was serving the Lord. Moses was an old man watching sheep in the desert, but he was serving the Lord. And God used every one of those people, and He used every one of their situations to prepare them, to raise them up, so that they could accomplish the great and mighty things that we know them for. So don't be left in a vacuum in life where you don't understand that your life is fully committed to Him, and that everything you're doing belongs to Him, and that everything you're doing gives Him an opportunity to shine His light through you in this dark and broken world. He can use you. He wants to use you. He is using you. Lord, I thank You for the gifts that You give us. I thank You for the talents that You give us. I thank You that You encourage us, You empower us, and You're the one we really want to serve. Lord, if we could hear from You, well done, good and faithful servant, we would know that our life is being spent well. Help us, Lord, to master what You've put before us and to do with excellence what You've called us to do, that we could do it in the name of Yeshua and to His glory. Amen. Before we close in prayer, I just want to give a good report. You know, we have a podcast. Our messages go out. It started as an accident because we weren't good at making CDs for one of the guys who moved down to South Florida. And so one day he visited us and said, he showed us this little electronic device we'd never seen. It was an iPod. And he said, let's get the messages up on the internet as a podcast. And we said, what's a podcast? He said, I don't want to explain it. We'll just get it done. And so we started putting our messages on iTunes so that he could get them easily. Well, that turned into, you know, something we couldn't have imagined. And this past week I was looking, and the podcast was number 2 in the Jewish section of all podcasts. So number 2 for all of them. And it's been, for years it's been in the top 3 and the top 10 all the time. But I was looking at the numbers, and we've now been able to give out freely to the world 6 million podcasts. all because we couldn't make CDs. And I thank the Lord that He can use our inability in order to open up ability. So isn't it great that we're able to connect with people all, in countries all over the world and bring them the good news of Yeshua the Messiah? God knows how to make it work together. And it's fun to be up there with the greatest rabbis of our generation, you know, Rabbi Sacks and Rabbi Wolpe and Chabad, etc. And there it is, you know, Messianic Jewish teachings, right there at the top. And I'm sure one day some of those guys will look at it and, you know, I personally am hoping they're listening and learning some things that they find useful. Well, let's close with prayer. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you, keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.